Hey, I want to show you that picture. Take a look at the picture there. This is a sermon series on wisdom. Is that not perfect? Isn't that a great background? Artificial intelligence made that. I told it to make a picture of wisdom with maybe a book and something like that. And it said, do you want to, it asked me a series of questions, and that's what it came up with. And I'm like, wow. And it wrote this sermon too. Please open your Bibles. No, it didn't. You know, I said to my wife, this is just a neat thing. I said to my wife, you know, ChatGPT can write really good sermons. And don't ask me how I know that. But and I've never preached one from there, you understand? And she said, yeah, but what about your prophetic gifting? And I thought, whoa, isn't that something? Do you understand what she means by that? In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe the gifts of Spirit are for today, all of them. And there's a gift called prophecy, which isn't saying, the rapture is going to be this week. That's idiocy. That's not prophecy. But rather, prophecy is understanding what God has to say and telling his people that. And ChatGPT will never be able to do that. Hey, I'd like to ask you, if you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be there throughout the message. We're not going to read it as we go. We're not even going to read it ahead of time, but we're going to just jump in and look at it. It's a pretty familiar passage that we have before you. And I do want to take just a moment and pray once more that God would speak to our hearts, as Josh so clearly prayed earlier. Would you unite your heart in prayer with me? God, we don't want to hear the words of a man. We want to hear the words that you have for us. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would oversee this speaking, and I pray that our ears would receive it as you have for us to receive it, because here's what we want, God. We want your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we want that to happen in each of our hearts and lives. We want to walk out of here feeling like we've received something that you had in mind for us to receive. So please deliver that, Holy Spirit, through these lips of clay. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, Ukraine. I know a pastor there. I don't know if I told you this before. But I know an alliance pastor in Ukraine. He's not a missionary. He's not an expat. He is Ukrainian. I met him when I had an opportunity to go to Russia once. He came over from Ukraine to Central Russia for a conference that I was a part of. And I met him there. I remember when we pulled in the train station, we were on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. And when we pulled on, is that the right one? No, the orange, I think it was, yeah. Not the band, right? Anyway, when we pulled in, there's this huge guy there, and he's got this like Russian-Ukrainian hat. He's just a giant. And I looked at him and I said, whoa, that boy looks like the exact stereotype. And it turned out he was one of the guys, one of the speakers. And he was such a great guy. I met him in Russia, and then I've seen him, and you might have too. If you go to Mahaffey Camp, you might have heard him speak briefly a few years ago when he was here. And you might even have met him at Mahaffey Family Camp. You have opportunity to do that sometimes. And we prayed for him. I don't know if you remember this, but we prayed for a Ukrainian pastor who had had open heart surgery. Yeah. He's a leader in the Ukrainian Alliance Church. And a few months ago, he posted what had been the Alliance House of Prayer. He posted that on his Facebook page. And it was no longer a house of prayer. It was a house of rubble due to what they're experiencing there in Ukraine. He and his people, can I say this is an understatement? He and his people are going through hardship. And, you know, whenever that happens, you try to put yourself in the shoes of that person. That's what I should do. I'm sure this is what you do. You think, what would it be like for me if a place that I went to worship had been turned into a pile of rubble? What would it be like to me if people in my church family were being killed or at least being injured? What would it be to me to hear the sirens or whatever that is that says incoming, you know? And that's a natural thing to think. If you're a pastor, you add to that one other dimension. What would it be like me to pastor a group of people who are in such a difficult circumstance? I mean, what do you say on Sunday morning? What do you say in the lobby? What do you say in the hospital? How do you speak to people as a spiritual leader in a difficult time? What do you say to people as they walk through pain? That was the question that came to my mind. What do you say to people as they walk through pain? I believe that question is a question that was on the mind of a man named James just over 2,000 years ago. I believe that James, who wrote the book of James, must have asked himself, what do I say to these people? Because he was speaking to people whose lives had kind of been blown apart. He was speaking to people who were oppressed. And James, as he takes out his quill to write them a letter, must be thinking, Spirit of God, lead me. I don't know what to say to them. Help me to know what to say to them because they have been oppressed. And you get evidence of that oppression right in the very first verse of the book of James. James follows the standard way you write a letter in the first century, and so he identifies himself, first word, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues and says, this is who I'm writing to. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So you can tell James has in mind that this letter is going to be reproduced, not with Xerox, but with quill, and it's going to be distributed to a lot of people who are kind of scattered all over the Roman Empire. He's writing to the 12 tribes. And as James is writing that, it's understood that he's addressing God's people under the new covenant who believe in Jesus, many of them Jewish people, who are awaiting Christ's return, the 12 tribes, and they're scattered among the nations. If you know your first century history, you know that throughout that time period, Jewish people, definitely Christian people, faced such persecution in their homeland that they had to go. They had to flee. They were part of something that historians refer to as the diaspora. They were on the run. They were refugees. And can you imagine the hardship taking your family, going to a place where you don't know anyone, you don't know the language, you don't know the cultural mores, you don't know how to get a house, you don't know how to get a job. James is writing to them as a brother in Christ. He is the brother of Jesus as he's writing, and he's writing to them as a church leader. And I think to myself, what would I write? What do you give them? What do you say to people as they walk through pain? And I think James' answer to that would be wisdom. You give them wisdom when they're walking through pain. Because wisdom is really a centerpiece in all of life. You may not have thought about this, but you need wisdom in the best of times. When everything is going your way, maybe you have plenty of income coming. Wow, we could buy a new boat with the income that's coming in. Maybe you have a good job and you love it and your health is good. Just got a clean bill of health. Everyone in your family's healthy. You have all the friends you can use. Use, that's not what I meant. You have all the friends you can imagine. And yet, I want to say, during that time, as much as any other, you need wisdom. You need the wisdom to know it's not always going to be this way. You need the wisdom to know that that thing that you got, all that money you have, if you understand anything about Jesus' parables, particularly the ones on stewardship, you know that money doesn't belong to you anyway. Every penny of it belongs to God. You are a manager thereof. And now there's a lot of it. Boy, you need wisdom on how to manage that. You need wisdom on how to juggle those friendships, and you need wisdom on how to relate to those friends, wisdom to tell you who is affecting me in a positive way toward Jesus and who isn't, and how am I influencing them for Christ. You need wisdom on just plain, how do I appreciate all this? Because life is really good right now. So wisdom is important in the good times, and wisdom is important in the times that are difficult. It might be hard for people to hear what James is saying here, especially if they're facing loss. In the first verse, he says, I'm writing to all you guys who've been displaced, all you refugees. And look at what he says in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I believe that James is saying here the exact thing we're always told, don't say that, you know? When someone's in trouble and they're going through a hard time like that, you know, just be there and just be silent. And there's a time for that. But James sees these refugees and what they're going through, and he says, I got to tell you this. This is a testing of your faith, and it's for your good. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4. He says, let perseverance finish its work. Let it roll here, he's saying. so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Hey, you guys, this hardship that you're going through, you know, it's really just designed by God to make you more mature and complete. Really, James? That's what I would probably be saying. I mean, really? That's the best you got? You're a spiritual leader and that's the best you got? Now, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit knew that people would push back on this. And we would, as human beings, we do push back on this. Imagine a conversation, for example, a guy named Joe is talking to his buddy and he says, man, I've had a terrible past 6 months. He said, first off, I lost my job and I haven't been able to pick another one up. And you know, wouldn't you know, that's when my wife left me. She left me, she took the kids. And on top of that, maybe worst of all, my dog died. You know, just terrible. Now imagine Joe says that to his buddy, and his buddy's a little bit like James. He says, well, Joe, consider this all joy. You know, because actually what you're going through is God testing your faith and he's making you a man of perseverance. You know, that is bound to receive a lot of pushback. If not out loud pushback, at least inside your heart. If you hear that kind of counsel at that kind of moment, you're going to be like, whoa. And I think the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit knew that would happen. So I think that the very next verse is really for those people pushing back. It's for the person who doesn't buy what James is selling. The person who would like to just say, James, you're not helping me with that, right? James, I'm not going along with that. Well, okay. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given you. James is saying, I'm right, you know. We do know he's right. We know that. God does use trials to make you a better man, to make you a better woman. Trials can build character like heavy lifting builds muscle. But while we are in bad times, we don't want to think about that, and that might be when we should think about that. When I'm in a bad time, I'm concerned, honestly, is this trial going to weaken my faith? We're convinced that I just need to figure out a way out from under this trial for me and my whole family. I don't want them to, I'll do anything to help them avoid pain and heartache and disappointment. It might break them. It might break us. James says that perspective is unwise. James wants those suffering to be wise because wisdom sees value in suffering that nothing else can. So I'm very familiar with the verse that we looked at, you know, that says, I'll put it on the screen. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. That's a very familiar verse. I've got to tell you, I think all my life until this week, I've taken that verse out of context. I haven't made it say something it shouldn't say, but I've missed the thing that it really wants to say. You know, someone would come to me and say, hey, Pastor Steve, we have two houses we should buy. Should we buy this one or that one? And, you know, I say, hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Ask God which one you should buy. He gives generously, and you'll know which house to buy. Pastor Steve, we want to know if we should marry now or should we wait till we're done with college to marry? And, hey, ask God for wisdom. James 1:5, he gives it generously. Pastor Steve, I don't know if I should even go to college. I'm thinking of going to trade school. What do you think? Ask God for wisdom. It's right there in James 1:5. Jump on that. Now listen very carefully. You can go to God and ask him for that kind of wisdom to make those kinds of decisions, and he delivers. But I think James is talking about a deeper kind of wisdom to help you with a weightier matter than which house to buy or which school to go to. I think that James is talking about a wisdom that helps us trust God when the circumstances tell us you can't trust God. James is talking about a wisdom that helps us stick with God, trusting that his plan is a good idea. You know, our first parents, they needed that kind of wisdom. Think about it. God puts Adam and Eve in this lovely garden in a virtual paradise. And the plan is, hey, enjoy everything here. Have a great time in the garden. And show your love and your worship and your faithfulness to me by not eating of that one tree in the middle of the garden, that one. Just don't eat from that one. That was the plan. Have a great time. Enjoy this. Stay away from that one tree. Don't eat from that one tree. That was the plan. Trust the plan. Adam, trust the plan. Eve, trust the plan. They didn't. They didn't trust the plan. What a foolish mistake. They lacked wisdom. When I read Genesis 3 and when I read the book of James, I realize that as you grow in wisdom, you trust God's plan more and more. And as you trust God's plan, you grow in wisdom more and more. It is like a snowball that God has put into your life that is fantastically beneficial to you. Trust the plan. Trust the plan. You see, the wisdom of trusting God's plan kind of sets your cleat. It sets your cleats into the soil so that you're ready to take the next hit and you're ready to dish out the next hit. It is wise. It is wise to trust God's plan so that you don't get tossed around. Circumstances do that, you know. They try to toss you around. You know, things in your life aren't going like you planned. Your life is not turning out like you expect. This next few months isn't going to happen the way you had hoped it would unfold. And so you go to God and you say, God, I need some wisdom here. And God says, don't fear. Trust me. Stick to the plan. And if you're like me, you're like, okay, yeah, that's cool. But where's the wisdom? Can I have the wisdom, please? I just gave you the wisdom. The wisdom is don't fear. Trust me. Stick to the plan. Because when you let fear rule in your heart, and when you give doubt a place of power, and when you start looking for a better plan than the plan that God has in mind for you, that is when you begin to lose your footing. And that is what the next verse is talking about. Verse 6 says, when you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Stick to the plan. I love that statement. Stick to the plan. It's great. In 1987, Tyrell Biggs, he was preparing to take on a heavyweight boxer named Mike Tyson. Tyson was a world champion. So Tyrell Biggs is going to take him on. Biggs is having this interview previous to the game, and someone says, What do you think about taking on the champion of the world? And Biggs says, I have a plan. I have a plan to beat the champion. So then a few days later, there was another interview going on, and that interviewer was interviewing Mike Tyson, the champion, and they said, hey, Tyrell Biggs has a plan to beat you. And Tyson's response was legend. The exact words were, everyone has a plan until they get hit for the first time. But you know, it's evolved to the point where it says, everyone has a plan until they get hit in the mouth. I love that. I think that's just a great statement. I think it applies. Because God has a plan, and he never loses that plan. He's always on track with that plan. But when life hits us in the mouth, it is us who tend to lose track of the plan. And wisdom says, it warns you to stick with the plan in the middle of the pain. Stick with the plan in the middle of the good times. Stick to God's plan. You know, when things don't go the way you thought it would go, stick to God's plan. And when life is a lot harder than you expected it to be, stick with the plan. And when the enemy tries to take you off track, stick to the plan. And when you get hit right in the mouth, stick to the plan. Sticking with God's plan brings you more wisdom. More wisdom. Trust God's plan so you don't get tossed around. Trust God's plan so that you don't get tricked, so you are not deceived. I just shared this recently. I can't remember where. If I shared it with you on a Sunday morning, forgive me. I went back through, and if I shared it with you Sunday morning, I was shooting from the hip because it wasn't in my notes. But it bears resharing. I'm guessing a number of you. I'd like to know, how many of you have ever read Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey? Put your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, a number of us. That's a good number. That is an excellent, excellent book. It's old, but it was life transforming for me. And we've done small groups at Kermansville Alliance where we've used that book and the company's videos. Because it's old, he's got a big kind of a red afro that he's wearing. You know, it looks like kind of really dated. I'm thinking of going with an afro, but no, I'm not going to do that. Anyway, Yancey does a great job in that, talking about holding on to your faith and sticking to the plan in the midst of disappointment with God. He begins the story, the book actually, in chapter 1, talking about a guy named Richard who lost his faith completely. And as he notes, there are three things that caused this to happen in Richard's life. Richard was a brilliant Bible student, and all of a sudden, he walked away from the faith. The first thing that happened was his parents got a divorce, and despite the way he had prayed and prayed and prayed for them to stay together, they didn't. And Richard said this sentence, "It was my first bitter experience with unanswered prayer." Remember, these are reasons he left the faith, reason he didn't stick to the plan. "It was my first bitter experience with unanswered prayer." Okay, I know I just took a survey. I know having you raise your hands is very painful to do in a church service, but let me ask you again. How many of you have ever had unanswered prayer in your walk with God? Yeah. If you don't have your hand up, you're not praying, because it happens to all of us. It is very common. And I know you make the argument, well, he answered. He just said no. You get the point, right? You get the point. You're still here. What's up with Richard? He's going to walk away. The second thing that came to be was he had a job opportunity that fell through. And so he had a load of school debt and he had no job. Sound familiar? Yeah. It's quite common to see your employment end, sometimes even before it begins. And yet, most of us haven't walked away. We're still here. And the third thing was his fiancée broke up with him without any warning. And Richard said, and I get this, he said, all the prayers about our future, prayers that we had bowed our hearts together and prayed together about, all those prayers about us being married seem like a cruel joke. Okay, indeed. That would be tough, right? But you know, the last time I checked, it's somewhere between 20 and 40% of engagements don't make it right here to the altar. So it's not an unusual kind of things. And many of those people, they're still here. They stuck to the plan. But Richard didn't. I feel for Richard. Those are emotionally and spiritually difficult things to deal with. But for Richard, they were deal breakers. He talks about the night he lost his faith, and he says this sentence, "I finally came to my sentence." So I said that wrong. He says this sentence, "I finally came to my senses." And he walked away from God. "I finally came to my senses." You know what I say? You were scammed, buddy. I mean, that's harsh, right? But it's the truth. You were deceived. You were swindled. You were tricked out of your inheritance. And I think James would say something like that. I think James would say, "Richard, you did not act in wisdom. You allowed circumstances to deceive you, to steal your hope, and you didn't stick to the plan, to God's plan." James continues to talk about this sticking to the plan, this having wisdom rather. And as he says it, he says sentences that don't make a lot of sense at first. Look at verse 9. He says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position." Okay. If I'm humble and poor and struggling and maybe sick, I should take pride in that? I could write a whole sermon series about that. We're not going to do that. We're just going to say, here's the point. Here's the point. If you're struggling, that's okay, because God is still there. He is still with you, and he still loves you. He is still for you. Stick to the plan. And the next verse is equally confounding, maybe even more. He says in verse 10, "But the rich should take pride in their humiliation." Huh? Since they will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom fails, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. There's a lot of things you could say about that. We could do a sermon series on that. I think a big part of that is to know that nothing is forever. I think that the point he's making here is to say, even when things are going great, don't be deceived. You still need God. You will still need to stick to the plan, because things go up and things go down. You need wisdom. You see, life is tricky. It has its ups and downs. So take wisdom, God's wisdom, and stick to the plan, because as you grow in wisdom, you trust God's plan, and as you trust God's plan, you grow in wisdom. You know, reading James speaking about pride and humility, you kind of realize that receiving wisdom from God requires humility toward God. Years ago, an internationally known speaker and author was at Mahaffey Camp. And a guy I know, well, I was going into breakfast at Mahaffey Camp. It used to be, years and years ago at Mahaffey Camp, they had a speaker's table, and all the speakers sat together at a table all by themselves. And they got rid of that, and they said, let's let the speakers sit with the masses, with the people. And so I'm getting my breakfast, and I'm looking, and there is that speaker. And I thought, whoa, I just want to sit there and ask him questions and watch him talk. You know, I just want to hear that stuff. But by the time I got to the end of the line, someone else had already taken that seat. And so it was just the two of them at this table. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? You can judge me if you want to. But I thought, I'm going to go close enough that I can eavesdrop. And maybe some of that wisdom I'll get from him. Because I just really wanted to hear what he might have to say. And I heard nothing. Do you know why? Do you know why? The guy that sat with him wasn't asking questions. He was giving answers. And he was talking and talking and talking. He's sitting across a breakfast table with someone who could give him wisdom, someone who could give him perspective, someone who could increase his understanding, and he didn't have the humility to shut his mouth and just listen. Receiving wisdom requires humility. Receiving wisdom requires a teachable spirit. Receiving wisdom requires listening. It requires just knowing your place before God. Receiving the wisdom of God requires fearing God. It's a Bible verse. It's in there more than once. I'll put it on the screen. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Receiving wisdom requires humility. You have to have the humility to fear God, to revere him. Fearing God is an important concept in the Bible. You'll hear people say, you can't preach on the fear of God, man. People don't want to hear that. Man, can you short-circuit wisdom any more quickly than that, right? Fear of God can mean a couple different things. Number one, it could mean having a terror or a dread of God. You actually see that in something we referenced earlier. When Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, then God's going to come through. They know he's coming. He comes every day. He's going to come through. And so they hide. They run and hide. And when God finally finds them, he says, what are you doing? And Genesis 3:10, Adam answers, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Now, you know, there's some metaphorical language there. It's not that he's afraid that God's going to see him naked. He knows God sees him all the time, right? And it's not that. I am incredibly exposed. And you are the one that I have let down. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be near you. Do you understand that? That's what's going on in his heart. Afraid. I was afraid because I was naked. Afraid is putting it mildly for sure. I would be absolutely dreading meeting God when I only had one thing to do, and I didn't do it. And the Bible uses the fear of the Lord to mean a terror or dread of the Lord. But it also uses fear of the Lord to indicate awe and reverence. And sometimes people say, you're just making that up, you're soft pedaling it. No, it means both. It can do that, you know. For example, I'll put this verse on the screen. In Psalm 139, 14, the psalmist says, I praise you because I am, here's the word, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He's talking to God, and he's talking about how awesome God is. And he says, when I look at myself, just the fear of God comes over me in a wonderful way. I'm so filled with awe how you made me and how you designed me, fearfully and wonderfully made. I feel like I experienced that at different moments in my life. Like when you're holding a newborn baby. Have you ever done that? Man, from my firstborn to my most recently born granddaughter, I'm holding that child and I am in awe at how the skin feels. And I can remember when my daughter was born, this is my second round, and I remember thinking, God, I'm so glad you made that skin waterproof. Because she'd be all over the floor right now. Stupid thoughts, they come through dad's heads right after their wife has given birth. It's a byproduct of the system, I guess. You know, and as science unfolds more and more about how the world works, men and women who truly have open hearts must look at that with a sense of awe and reverence for who in the world put that together. Who in the world decided to put the lens in my eye exactly where he put it instead of putting it down at my toe? You know? Who in the world designed my heart to beat the way it beats and not a different way? Who in the world made oxygen in the air so that I could breathe it regularly. Well, that one. And there's a moment where Jesus, I think that he brings in the great catch of fish. You know, the disciples bring it in. And Peter says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And he's not in dread of God, but he is in absolute awe of how incredible God is. How can he not stick to that plan? Wow. Receiving wisdom requires receiving humility that reverences God. So if you want wisdom, you probably need to maybe just take a step back for a minute and look at how he knitted you together while you were in your mother's womb. He put you together inside there. Consider how, you know, sometimes my wife and I will have a tiny little conflict because I know what she's going to say, but she's got to say it anyway. And she knows what I'm going to say, but I got to say it anyway, you know. And I'm smart enough not to do what one of the men in men's group says he does. Are you done yet? You know, we don't do that, right? But you have it too. You're married to someone, if you're married to someone, or even close to someone, that you know what they're going to say before they say it. God knows that about you, but it's not because he's been married to you for so long. He knows it just because he's God. He knows it before you even are thought to say it. Oh, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. Give some thought to the fact that everywhere you go, there he is. He's everywhere. All of those concepts about God are unfolded in Psalm 139. And you think to yourself, I can have an amazing reverence for him if I allow myself to have the humility to do that. And then when I revere him in that way, my heart is ready to receive wisdom that he might have. To acquire wisdom, you have to have the humility to revere God. And to acquire wisdom, you've got to have the humility to submit to God. That is why you can't use God's wisdom to make a kingdom for yourself. Kind of brushed on that in my first sermon. That the wisdom of God isn't so that you can be a better manager and make more money in whatever you're managing. The wisdom of God is to give him glory. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. The wisdom of God is to build his kingdom and make it come. He doesn't share it because he's the one and only king. In Isaiah 42:8, for example, God is speaking. He says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other." No one else. It's his glory. God will not give his glory to anyone else because it doesn't belong to anyone else. And that would be wrong to give it. It belongs to him alone. He will not allow his works to be attributed to false gods because that would be lying. He will not allow people to take credit for what he does because that would be fraud. That would be fraudulent. We don't take glory from God. We give glory to him, and therefore we surrender before him and submit to him. There's a benediction in Scripture in Romans chapter 16, verse 27. I love how it says it in the King James. It says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen." There's a hymn written about that. Immortal, invisible, only, God only wise. You remember that? Maybe. Maybe some of you don't. You thought you knew it until I started singing it, didn't you? Yeah. So here's the deal. If you want wisdom, you've got to have the humility to submit to God. And that means you can't just be a fan of his. Not just a fan of Jesus. You need to humbly follow Jesus. You can't just be a casual Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and expect to have wisdom. You need to be committed to Jesus. You can't just prioritize Christ whenever he fits with your schedule. You need to submit, surrender your schedule, your time, your resources, your person, your energy, your love. I loved when Quentin prayed this morning for the offering. He said, "We give you this, God, and everything else about us that you would use. Use it all." Yeah, that is the humility to submit to God. And wisdom is freely available to you. But to acquire it, you need to submit to God. To acquire wisdom, you must have the humility to trust him. This is a line you hear a lot of people say. When I say it, I mean it. I have trust issues. You hear people say that sometimes. I have trust issues. And there can be a lot of reasons for that. You know, it could be you had an abusive situation or somebody really let you down or whatever. But I got to tell you, one of the main reasons that I have it is just plain sin. I don't have the humility to trust someone else to do it, you know? And what's the word for that when I don't have the humility? Arrogance. Yeah, arrogance. Do you have the humility to trust God? Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. And how arrogant is it that when God tells you something, you say, I'm not sure I believe that. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed in the wind. If you ask God for wisdom, the wisdom to remember that he is in control and has a plan, then you're able to stand in that wisdom. If you don't, then verse 7 says, don't expect anything. You're double-minded and unstable in all you do. I would add, and you're pretty stinking arrogant. Yeah. It takes a level of humility to know that he is God and you are not. You know, God has wisdom for you. We talked in the first sermon in this series about how there's a paradox of wisdom, that it's freely available, but you have to pursue it. And these are ways that you pursue it. These are ways that you receive it, to have the humility to revere God, the humility to submit to him and to trust him. And when you do that, he makes it available to you. You and I are not in a place like the Ukraine. We are not refugees like the 12 tribes scattered throughout the world. But we need the same thing that those individuals need. We need wisdom from God. It is essential in our lives. You know, I've read that during World War II, there was this placard that was up. I want you to think for a minute about what was going on in World War II. In London, this is where it was, and the German Air Force was bombing every night. And, you know, everybody, turn off that light. Everyone turns off the lights so they can't see the targets they might be looking for. And the German planes just fly over. Relentless. Relentless. Can you imagine being awoken by the sirens? And can you imagine, I don't know, what would you do? Maybe huddle in the basement? I don't know what you do when that happens. And can you imagine the stress that you would be under in that case? And this placard, I just found out this week, it was never really popular. That's kind of weird to me. It was never really produced on the level that maybe it could have been produced. But something about this placard is that, well, that was 1941-ish. And this is, what year is this? 2025-ish? That's a long time ago. And yet, we're familiar. I mean, I bet everyone here, when you see that, you're like, yeah, my aunt has that on a coffee cup. I got that on a t-shirt. Keep calm and carry on. You know what that's saying? It's saying, stick with the plan. Stick with the plan. In fact, I think probably if we were to rephrase it to be more in accordance with what God might want to say to us today, it would be something like this. Keep calm and stick to God's plan. Stick to his plan. Because that is the way that you walk in wisdom. That is the way that you move forward in your faith. That is the way that you grow in wisdom. As you grow in wisdom, you trust God's plan. And as you keep calm and stick to God's plan, you grow in wisdom. I want to pray that we could do that very thing as individuals, as a people, as a body. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with the closing prayer. I love it. Don't question that. I love the closing prayer. But what I don't like is that we do it every week and then it becomes very routine and we don't pay attention. You know what I mean? Oh, time to close in prayer. Oh, we're not going to get to see the Steelers. They played in Ireland. Sweetheart, what are we going to do this afternoon? You know, and that's where your brain goes, right? So I'd like you to grab that brain. I'd like you to pull it back here. Boom, just for another minute or two, okay? Because what I want you to think about is I want you to think about what it is in your life that has successfully taken you off course in the past. And how are you going to stick with the plan so it can't do that again? Or what is it in your life presently that has or is distracting you, that has distracted you or is distracting you from sticking with the plan? And you know what the plan is. The plan is to follow God and love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. That's the plan. What is it that keeps you from doing that or wants to keep you from doing that even now? And I'd like to, as I pray, I'd like you to talk to God in the silence of your heart and say, God, forgive me for allowing myself to be distracted. I want to stick with the plan. Let's pray. God, we take just a moment. to understand the importance of following you. We don't want to be a fan. We don't want to be a casual Christian. We want to have a heart that's committed to you and sticks with the plan. And we have seen in the experience of Adam and Eve, and we have seen in the experience of ourselves, that when we get off the plan, chaos reigns. We don't like that kind of chaos. So God, we pray that you will forgive us for times that we allow circumstances, and we even allow the enemy to get us off course. Forgive us for that. We know you do. You love it when you forgive us. You love to forgive, and we love to be forgiven. So forgive us for that, God. And even now, things in our mind that we know have the wrong priority, things in our lives that are more important than they should be, that are pulling us in wrong directions, we walk away from those. We turn away from those. We put them in their place. We want to follow you with all our hearts. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring that to light in each of our minds. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will show us the plan and how to stick with it. Sometimes sticking with the plan when we've kind of drifted the wrong way means changing our plan so it conforms with yours. I ask you, God, to give us the strength to do that and the faith to trust that you can make that happen. We want all that you have for us. We seek wisdom. We ask you to give it to us because of your great grace for us shown in Christ Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for our sins that we might become sons and daughters of God, so that we could be conformed into his likeness in the sense of, among other things, wisdom. We crave wisdom and we trust you for it because of Christ Jesus. Amen.